Again, Lord, as we approach your word this morning, we ask God that your Holy Spirit would come and quicken it to us, Lord. Lord, confess this morning that it's not within a man anywhere on this earth, Lord, to be able to quicken your word to our hearts, but it's only you, Lord, it's your position. And we realize, Lord, that you desire to quicken the word to our hearts probably more than we want. So we ask God this morning that by your grace and by your mercy will we come. Lord, move anything out of the way that we be amendments, whether it be a thought or even maybe it would be an uncomfortable pain or something in someone's body. We just ask God that you would move those things out of the way, Lord, and grant to us this time that we can sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Lord, we love you. We worship your holy name. We ask, Lord, to come down and inhabit the praises of your people, Lord, and just accept us this morning as your beloved bride. We ask you in the precious name. Musicians can be seated, and having said, welcome to the house of the Lord. This morning I want to just talk to you on a title called Resting in the Word. I heard somebody say one time ago, and you probably heard it, but it came to mind just a few minutes ago, that somebody said, you know, whenever at the end of the world, at the end of time, where would you want to be? And somebody said, I'd like to be in heaven. I want to be in heaven when all that happens. And somebody else said, well, I wouldn't want to be in heaven when it happens. I want to be in the Word. Because the Scripture says that heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will not pass away. And so I think we can say amen to that this morning. If there's one place that we want to be, that is in the Word. We want to be in it, and we want to be resting in it. There's one thing. If I had a circle drawn on the floor out here, and I could stand back here, and I could say, I believe in circles. You know, we believe in them, because we see that, and we believe they exist. But we could step out there in the circle and say, I believe in the circle. And there's a difference in believing in Christ or believing in Christ. And if you look at the Scriptures, that's exactly when it's just several places, but like in God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. And if you look in that original, that word in means into. It means exactly what I just described to you. That whosoever believes to such a degree that you're inside of him, then that's what happens. And so we want to be not just believers in the Word, but we want to be believers in the Word this morning. So we want to rest in the Word. If you have your Bibles, let's open to Malachi chapter 3, Malachi chapter 4, and we'll also read in 1 Corinthians 3. She has it on the board, I believe, on the projector. How many like springtime?
Amen.
I do, and even though I hate the pollen and all the stuff that's flying in the air and how it makes your nose run and everything else, I still like springtime. Because I believe when we get on the other side, it'll be an eternal springtime and there won't be no pollen, or if there is, it won't bother us. Right. There won't be anything like that there. Mm-hmm. And so there won't be any cell phones there. Right? Won't be cell phones, there won't be no microphones and no electronic gadgets to mess you up or anything like that. And, so there won't be automobiles. We won't need it. So it's just a wonderful thing. I think it would do us good once in a while. I remember Sister Hope when she come back for just a little bit there, and how she said, Brother Bill, she said, you preached about it, but you just don't even know what it's all about. It's just beyond what you could imagine. And she described what she saw there about the big, beautiful birds flying and all the different things. And so we know from the Scriptures, Jesus said he'd go to prepare a place for us, right? Amen. And we know from the sermon things that are to be, that we're not just going to be floating around on the cloud somewhere. It's a dimension that's more real than this one. If you've ever woke up from a nightmare or from a dream or whatever, and you think back about it, and even though it was ever so real while you were there, and you think back on it, it's just a memory. This life will be like that. When we go from here into that one that's so much greater, it'll be like that. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all the wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and shall go forth and grow up, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in that day, in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Reading at verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, and ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And so let's bow our hearts to him again just a moment. Lord, we ask that you take these words, grant it to the hearts of your people this morning. Lord, we believe it is truth, because it's laying there in your word that you brought to us in this day. Your prophet has spoken on these things. And Lord, this morning we feel that you would lead us in a direction to share with your people these things that are upon our hearts. We ask, God, that you would inspire us this morning and let your word have free reign. We give you the liberty, Lord, knowing that as you come, you will give us liberty. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated, resting in the word, and I'm just going to have a little subtitle there. The day shall declare it. The day shall declare it. I believe we live in the most tremendous day. Like Brother Branham said, that if God would ask him what day he would want to live, Brother Branham said, I choose right now. And I'll tell you what, I don't know. I don't know that I would have said that. Would you? I don't know that I would have said that. I think it'd be many times. I think it'd be better if we would live back in some other time and where. You have a phrase that says an idle mind is a devil's workshop, I believe is the way. A time whenever you had to work so hard all the time just to survive that there wouldn't be no time for idleness. And sometimes I think it'd be better that way, but the Lord put us in the day that we need to be in, and I think that I probably wouldn't have said this day, but I know that if we would look through the eyes of a prophet and the eyes that Brother Branham was looking through, we would see that. And we would say, we would change our mind because this is a golden age. And so that's kind of what I want to just kind of dwell on this morning as we go through this, resting in the Word this morning. That we live in a tremendous age. Each age has had something that was that made them different than all other ages. And when God would extend grace to a people, whether it was Moses in the day of the Exodus or whatever it may be, when God would extend grace to people, then, you know, you've heard the phrase, paddle, we don't want to paddle in that boat or whatever, but the truth is, or you hear the phrases, don't look a gift horse in the mouth, or don't bite the hand that feeds you, or that sort of thing. But if God would extend grace to a people in a certain age, then they would certainly have to reciprocate that extension of His grace, and they couldn't say, well, I don't want it that way. I want it to come a different route. We have to receive it the way God sends it. And so, in other words, we have to paddle in His boat. And we have to take the blessings as they come. And so every age had some significant thing that happened in their age that made them different. And the thing of it is that what I'm talking about is what God would do in that age. The way He would extend His grace to them to save them from their enemy of that age. He would do that, and He did it through different ages. And so that thing that God did became the feature of that hour. That became the feature of that age. That became the birth of that people for the age. We want to be birthed into God's kingdom this morning, right? We want to be alive and well in His kingdom, not just dead. And you know, we don't want to be stillborn. Right. In other words, we don't want to have just all the mechanics and a fully formed baby, a body with all the art, but we want to actually be put into action and be actual living beings in the kingdom of heaven. And we're birthed under a certain thing. And so it was like that in every age. People were birthed under the move of God for that age. And that particular move is what made that age different than all other ages. That was their birth. That was their identification before the Lord. And that was their, if you want to say it, their claim to fame.
Right.
See, that's what made them different. That's what made them who they are. That's why that we can go back and say, you know, who were the believers in Luther's age? Is because there were certain things that God did in that. And what He did in that age is what elevated them into the presence of God when they believed it. When He extended to them that grace of Luther's message, then they reciprocated that, and that became their birth before God. That's what made them alive and well in His kingdom, and that became their identification for God. I don't care if I have identification in this world. I want to have identification with God.
Amen.
Right.
Because this is passing away. We put too much emphasis on everything down here and not enough emphasis on Him.
Amen.
He's the one we want to make happy. He's right. The one we want to please. And it's amazing to me how it's just so, it's like 999.9, you know, or 99.99%. Everything down here, mm-hmm. And 0.1% or 0.01% that's up there. And it really should be the other way around.
Right.
And it's just our flesh is made that way. This world is made this way. Everything that the cosmos of this world is made in that way to keep us all focused down here. And that's our fight, is to be focused up there. And so we want to focus upon the things of God. And every age had something like that that became their identification and their birth and their claim to fame, if you want to call it that. I don't think believers have a claim of fame or whatever, but it's the thing that made them somebody. So when God gave them something, and I'm saying that because it's the same today. God has given us something, and if we get on board with that, it'll make us somebody.
Amen.
In the presence of God. And that's what we want, and so we're no different. We must be certain of God and whatever He has done for us in this day. We need to be certain, just like every other age. We must come to a place where we know exactly what God extended to us, and we must know that we have reciprocated that and not held back. And we must be certain of that and come to the place where it's live or die, sink or swim. I'm going with what God has done, and that's all I care about.
Amen.
Right? And I'm not saying don't care about people or nothing like that. I'm just saying that becomes your number one focus. I do believe with all my heart that if a person is truly focused with God in whatever he's doing, that they'll certainly be concerned about souls. I think we should pray. I think we should begin to seek God and say, God, increase my my burden for souls, my burden to reach someone with the gospel, even if they're not going to be in the bride, even if they're not going to be on the mountaintop, maybe they'll be somewhere up the side of the mountain. Regardless, we want people to be saved. Amen. One way or the other. Amen. So we want to be certain of what God has done, because what God has done in this day will be our seal. Brother Bram said, what is the new birth? It is the revelation of Jesus Christ personally to you. And that's not just the revelation of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, a man that walked up Calvary and paid for our sins. That doesn't stop right there, because the scripture says, if we walk in the light, right? Not just standing in one spot and then when the light moves on, we're still standing. But as that light moves, if we walk in that light, as the light moves, and how many knows the sun moves? There's a day, it passes. And so God's gospel was going to pass through ages. And so the people, we have to walk in that light. And as it passed through the different ages, then we as believers, if we would have lived through all those ages, we'd have to move with that light. If I had the ability to be alive in the days of Apostle Paul, and I could live for 3,000-5,000 years and not die, in Paul's day, I'd have to say amen to Paul's message.
Right.
And if I'd have lived and kept living and kept living and come to the days of Luther, I'd been right there saying, amen, Luther.
Right.
I'd have to be. And if I could live on today, I'd have to be right where we are right now and have to say amen to the very thing that God's doing right now in this day. Because that's the way it works. We have to move with that light as that light moved and walk in that light. And if we walk in that light as He's in the light, then the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us. Right? We have fellowship. Then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins if we walk in that light. So we find out that really this generation is going to be surprised. Access to the blood of Jesus Christ comes when you're walking in the light. What about those who've rejected the movement of light and are no longer walking in it? And so we want to find out where the light has moved to today. We want to be certain of that. That becomes the seal of God to us. That becomes the revelation of Jesus Christ personally to us, who He is. Not 2,000 years ago, but who is He now? We're quickened to that. We're quickened to Jesus Christ, and that becomes our birth. And so we must have it, and then once we've reached that point, we can say, you know what? I don't care what comes or what goes. I'm going to stay with that, because that is my identification. We find out back in, we did this Ephesians series during our midweek service, and I think it was 12, 13, 14, I don't know, somewhere, many, many services we did. But we went through verse by verse of the book of Ephesians. And we found out in there that, and it's not anything that you don't already know, but just to kind of recap it here for what I want to say this morning, we find out that the Apostle Paul was hand-selected of God to come and to establish a Gentile church. And we know the Gentile church was going to be the bride of Christ, because he did go to the Gentiles to seek out a people for His name, and a bride carries His name. So He went to the Gentiles to find that bride for Him. We find it tied through all the scriptures and that sort of thing. We find out that Paul was that man. And so Paul, right there in the book of Ephesians, which really would feature a lot of the truths that Paul would be laying, but Paul was the messenger to the Ephesian age. So when Paul was writing to this book of Ephesians to the Ephesian church, he was really telling all about it right there, what he was doing to an age. And not only what he was doing to an age, but he was really telling right there what he was doing to the whole Gentile dispensation, because the whole Gentile dispensation was built upon what Paul was doing in that age.
Right.
And so Paul was that man, and he comes and he says to the Gentiles, because remember, up until that point, it was all Jews. They were the ones that were God's people. Gentiles didn't have nothing to do with it. But in the back of God's mind, if you want to say it that way, way back there, all through the Old Testament, when all the Jews were running around and living under the law of Moses and all that, and they all had their idea that which it's understandable that they had to separate themselves from Gentiles and all that, and all the while they were thinking God had never had anything to do with Gentiles. But in God's mind, He had a little thing hit back there, a mystery. that he would actually, he actually had a place for the Gentiles in his mind. And so that was a mystery that was hid throughout all the Old Testament, throughout all those ages. And when Paul come on the scene, Paul said, he began to speak to the Ephesians, the Gentiles, which was to that age and to the whole Gentile dispensation, all the way up to you and I. He was speaking to them and he said, you know what? I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, a prisoner. I'm a prisoner. He basically said, you know, he came to me and he spoke to me and he set me aside and said, I've got a mission for you. And that mission is for you to go down there to the Gentiles and tell them that all this time that they thought they were out of God's kingdom, I had something in the back of my mind that said they had a place in my kingdom. And now I'm ready for that revelation to come forth, that mystery to come forth. And Paul, I'm sending you to do it. You go down there and tell them that even before the world was, they were in my mind, that I had already predestinated them and already given them everything they'll ever need right there in my mind way back here. And now, Paul, I'm sending you to go tell them so they might know that revelation that they are the bride of Christ. They are to be that wife of Christ, a Gentile people. And so we found that, went through that in depth in that series to show that Paul was that man. And in that series, I gained a respect for the understanding that Brother Branham, when he come along and he saw past the curtain of time, and where he was there, and the people said, we're resting on that. I had a greater confidence in that, a greater appreciation for what Brother Branham had told us there, because everything was built upon that which was laid by Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians. And so we read just the scriptures there where Paul said, I've laid that foundation. Now he's speaking to Gentiles. He said, I've laid that foundation. But everybody needs to take heed how they build on it. Because everybody's going to come and they're going to try and build on this. And they need to take heed. They need to be careful how they build. Or some people don't even build on that at all. But you find out what we're showing you here is that for Gentile people, if they're going to get in at all, it's going to be because they come through that gospel that Paul laid. Yeah. It's going to be on that foundation. And so Paul says he laid it. So we find out that when Brother Branham comes along and he sees past the curtain of time, he's had a ministry for many, many years. Millions of people are converts underneath him. He thinks that he's sitting on the bed and he says, if you're going to do anything for God, you better get it done. He's laid back there thinking about it. And so the Lord says, would you like to see? And so he gets this ability to go past the curtain of time. And he says if it was a vision, it was different than one he'd ever had, because he was standing there and he was looking in this beautiful place where all these people were coming. He could turn around and look, and he'd see his body laying on the bed and see his wife laying there on the bed. But he would look, and he would see those people, and there were millions of them coming, all young. Young men in the strength of their youth, with full heads of hair, and the sisters, all young and beautiful. They were all dressed in a decent garment, like you would like the gospel would have us dressed in. Some robes or what more. But they were coming to Brother Branham and they were hugging him, saying, our precious brother, and our precious brother. And even his wife, he saw his wife, Hope, come. Our precious brother. She said the same thing the rest of them did. And so the angel of the Lord was standing there, and there was a woman come up and said, our precious brother. And the angel said, do you remember that woman? Brother Branham said, no. He said, you led her to Christ when she was over 90 years old. And Brother Branham was thinking, well, no wonder she said, our precious brother. So, I know that you've heard this, but I just kind of want to rehearse to it because to bring it to reality to us this morning. And so, Brother Branham said, well, if I've come here, then I want to see Jesus. And they said, well, you can't see him right now because he's a little higher. And he said, you can't see him at the moment, but said when he comes, when Jesus comes, when Christ comes, he will come to you first, William Branham, and he will judge you to see whether or not you stayed true to the word. And the people were standing there, and in this dimension, Brother Bram said, was there was no pain, there was no sorrow, there was no sickness, all the things that you could imagine. There wouldn't have been any lying. There wouldn't have been cheating or stealing. Everything was, he said, it was beyond sublime in that dimension. And those people were standing there listening to this conversation that he was having them. And he said, well, they said, he'll come to you. And they said, and there's many times Brother Bram tells this, and he gives a little more detail sometimes than others. And so when you put them all together is what I'm speaking off of this morning. That they said, when he comes, he'll judge you first. And if you are accepted, in one case he said, and they said, and you will be accepted, well then you will present us to Christ as trophies of your ministry. And I want to add something in there, not to add to the word, but it, I think 2 and 2 equals 4, that when that angel, when Christ would come to him and judge him to see whether or not he stayed true to the word, and he's accepted, then he could present us to Christ as trophies if we have been found true to the message he presented to us. I think we can safely say that. We have to say amen to the ministry and the words that God sent through that prophet, so that when Christ accepts him, we can be accepted because we've accepted what came through him. And so when they said that, Brother Graham said, well, then if will Paul have to come that way? Because they told Brother Bram, said, you know, you were a leader, and so you'll be judged by the way you led people. And so he said, well, will the apostles, will Paul have to do that? And they said, yes. So if Paul would have to stand there, and Christ would come to him, and he would be surveyed to see whether or not he was word for word in the scriptures, that what he taught was according to God's plan, and if it was true, he would be accepted. And his converts for underneath him would be accepted too. And so that's what they said. Paul, yes, Paul has to come that way. And Brother Evans said this. He said, well, if Paul makes it and his group makes it, then I'll make it, because I haven't deviated one bit from what Apostle Paul. And the people there in that dimension that was beyond anything like this, hearing that conversation, all shouted. In one place, he said, they threw their hands up and said, we're resting on that. We know that, we believe that, and we're resting on that. And what I'm going to show you there is that death doesn't change us, right? When we go from here to there, it doesn't change us, just changes our dwelling places. So if we're believers there, it's because we're believers here. If we're unbelievers here, we'd be unbelievers over there in that other side. And so what I'm showing you is that in that dimension where you and I, all those millions of converts that were there, they were standing in that holy presence, and in that condition, they all shouted with one accord and said, we are resting on that. We know that. We, Brother Branham, we know that you stayed true with Apostle Paul's message. And we are resting on that. We find that to be something that we can have confidence in. And so here's what I want to show you there is that Brother Branham knew this. He knew this concept that anything that would come would have to be built upon what Paul had taught. It had to be right there in agreement with Apostle Paul. So he had to stay with that. And he knew that. Brother Branham was well aware of that, so much that when he was there in that great moment and all this was unfolding, what did he say? He went right to the core belief of what he said. You know what? This shows us. He said, you know what? If Paul makes it, I'll make it. And it shows us that throughout Brother Branham's age, he knew that he had to stay true with what Apostle Paul taught. And so there would be revelations that would be further, but it would be the same thing. It would teach everything that Paul taught. He would go forth with it. And so Brother Branham, in that moment, he said, well then, if Paul makes it, I will, because I know I stayed with Paul. And the representation, if you and I were there in that scene unfolding, we shouted with him. Which tells me that here on this side, we come to that understanding. That it becomes a very core part of our belief that, you know what, Brother Branham did not deviate from what Paul taught us. Because we can go right here to the Word and see that when God got ready to go find the Gentile people, he sent Paul, and Paul was the man that laid the whole foundation, and it's got to be on that. So that I don't care how many prophets would come, they'd have to stay right there on top of that foundation or they wouldn't be part of it. And so that tells me that we come to that great understanding of how much of a necessity it is that Brother Branham would stay with Paul. And we have believed that, and then what's leaving here and going over into that dimension, the believers there were quickened into that. The very thing they had here was what they had there, and had such a belief on it that they could all shout with one accord, we know that and we're resting on that. What were they resting on? They were resting on the word and the promise of God that he said, Paul, I'm going to lay that foundation through you, and there's going to be a people that's built upon that. And I want to just say this. Most of the church world doesn't know about seven messengers. They don't know about seven ages like a pyramid with a capstone and seven messengers and seven ages and seven spirits of God on those men to bring Christ to those ages. They don't know that. They don't have a clue about this mystery of the bride. They might read it and say, yeah, he's going to have a bride, but they really don't know much about it. There's very few songs even out there about the bride of Christ. There are some, but you understand, they don't know those things like you and I do. So they don't know just how important it is to stay right there on top of what Paul taught. They don't understand how this is all part of what God has given to you and I, that we would have confidence in who we are because we're built on that foundation.
Yeah.
And so when all that unfolded there on that side, the people shouted with one accord. And I'm just saying all this to tell you, that's how important it was.
Right.
That message stayed true with what Paul taught. For people to come along today, and I'll tell you, they do it. Every one of them. All the denominations. Somewhere they deviate from Paul.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Somewhere, and sometimes many places, they can't stay with that word. And all that tells me is that the work that they are working and what they're building, they haven't taken heed to how they're building on that foundation. They've messed around and ain't even got on the foundation. They're off over here somewhere else building on quicksand or something like that. And so that's Brother Branham believed that had to be that way so much that he would rehearse that in there. And we all shouted, the people, the saints shouted and said, we're resting on that. Now the scripture said the vision said when he comes to you, he'll come to you first, and if you're accepted, then you'll present us to Christ. And then I mentioned a while ago that we would have to say amen to it too. And you can see that in that dimension it all unfolded. Brother Branham knew it, the people knew it, he lived by it, they lived by it, and they were resting in it. So they're resting in that promise, in that word. So did Paul teach water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ? He sure did.
Yeah.
But most of them out there don't.
Right.
Right? Paul taught that. Did Paul teach us that there was the Godhead, that there was one God?
Mm-hmm.
He sure did. It's right there in the Bible. Not very many out there do. And so, did Paul teach us serpent seed? He sure did. 2 Corinthians 11, for I have espoused you to one even Christ, but I fear as the serpent beguiled Eve that you would be beguiled. But the simplicity, I'm presenting you as a chaste virgin, and I fear. So he speaks of it, serpent seed. Did Paul teach divine healing? He sure did. Divine healing, resurrection of the dead, judgment of the wicked. Paul taught all those things, and so did Brother Branham. And we're resting on that. You find out in the scriptures that when God, he said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 40, the Lord said this. He said, I'll just read it so I don't quote it wrong, but it's one you're familiar with. He said, he that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. So you find this concept that if God sends you, he goes in you. That if God's, or if nothing else, you could say that if he sends you to do a job, he sends you with the authority of his authority backing you to do what he sent you to do.
Man.
He would never send you to go out and accomplish something and send you on your own to supply it yourself, knowing that you're not equipped for it. Now, I want you to think about that. When you know he said for you to pray for the sick and for you to
to do all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. He'd never send you to do it if he's not there to back up what he sent you to do.
Right.
So, but what it is the lack of belief to believe that he would actually honor our prayer. But he will honor your prayer. And we must say, Lord, you sent me and I'm doing what you said do. And if I'm in error somewhere, you correct me, but I'm going forward to do what you said do. And so you find out that he said that if he sends someone and they are accepted, then when they accept the one he sends, then they're accepting him. And if they accept him, they would obviously accept the Father which sent him. That's what Jesus was saying. So you find out that when God sent Apostle Paul forth to go do something, he sent him, then Paul went forth with the authority and with the backing and the commitment from Jesus Christ to back him up for what he's doing, to make come to pass everything that Paul was commissioned to do. When Paul would stand there to do it, Christ would be on the scene to make that happen, because otherwise he'd have left Paul to himself. And that if the people believed Paul and accepted Paul, really who they're accepting is Jesus Christ, right? Because if he received, whosoever receives him that I send receives me. And then if you receive me, you receive him that sent me. And so Jesus is telling us. So we find out from that when God has ambassadors. Paul actually taught this. He said, we're ambassadors to Christ. So he has ambassadors and he sends them forth to accomplish things. Just like the United States has ambassadors we send to other countries. And those men, when they're over there, they have all the backing and authority that the United States puts within them. And if they are ill-treated, it's really the nation that's being ill-treated. Because that's the nation's representation there in that place where we send them. That you find out that a man is selected to be an ambassador for the United States, and he's the ambassador to Morocco. Then that man is a special gift that is sent to Morocco to extend to Morocco the graces and all the communication and exchange between us and them, that they might have a good relationship with us, right? That's what it's all about, an ambassador, to make sure that what can happen will happen on the good side. And then, of course, if they cut off that ambassador, or the conditions of an ambassador, as the scriptures talk about, well, then things go bad. That's why when you see in political circles, you hear on the news and stuff that there's something going on and some government, they just won't even talk to the ambassador. Well, you know, that's not good.
Right.
So, you see, God sends ambassadors just like we do. And he sent Apostle Paul, he sent seven messengers to this world, each to an age like we would send to different nations. And he sent them with a job to do, and he actually went in them and there so that anybody who would receive them for what they were sent to do, and he was there backing it up, then if they received that, then they would be receiving Christ and would be receiving the Father, because it's all a plan that had been sent there. So you find out that he goes in his ambassadors. The nation's authority, or God's authority, is found in that man. And when he's received, then it's actually Christ that's being received. So you find out that God equips the man that he sends. I heard that said. God doesn't send those who are equipped, but he equips those he sends.
Right.
And that's true. But what I want to show you here is that God would never send Paul if Paul wasn't equipped. What good would it do for us to send an ambassador that didn't even know how to write or talk? So he would send someone who is able, that he has equipped or trained, he has set aside and personally made this person able to be a good representative. He sends him in, and so he would send Paul forth, or different ones. And so here's what I'm trying to get to, is that when God sends an ambassador, you don't even have to ask yourself, is that ambassador qualified? You know he's qualified. Because
right.
God wouldn't have sent him in the first place.
Yeah.
So you find out that when it was that way with all the seven messengers. So you find out when it says that, Christ will come, Brother Branham, and he'll come to you first. And you'll be tested to see whether or not you was in the Word. I forget how it was phrased and said, but you understand what I'm getting at, is that it'll be checked to see whether you was with the Word. And if you were, then you'll have converts that you can present to Christ. And what I want to show you is there is, though God has declared everything in his book of life, He's declared the end from the beginning, it's all a done deal in the mind of God and in the spiritual realm and in heaven. It's already taken care of, but it has to play out here on earth. It has to act out. And so what I want to show you is that God won't send a man to judgment to condemn him, but first He warns him, and He'll bring him to trial. He won't just say, well, I've warned him, and then just do away. He'll actually bring it to trial. That's why when the Brother Man was here and the seals were being opened and Christ was being rejected, that's why that prophet had to go right down that line and preach those sermons called a trial. God will not warn a man first until he's first warned. And a trial. And all the while, He's also preaching sermons like pardoned. And if you go back and you look at what happened in Malachi, the whole book of Malachi, God is bringing Israel to judgment. He's brought them to a court case. And he is accusing them in a court. You've done this and you've robbed God and you've done all these things. He's brought them, and here it is again today. God uses the spirit of Elijah to bring a court case upon the generation. And that's what He did with John the Baptist. He's sitting right there, bringing it all to the place there. And so that's what He did. He did in our day. Brother Branham was bringing this generation to a court trial. Why? Because it has to play out. It's all finished there in heaven, but He brings it to a place where it has to unfold. And so whenever the angel comes, or whenever the Lord comes to Brother Branham and says, well, if you're accepted, we know He's accepted. God would have never sent Him in the first place. But the court case has to happen. So things have to unfold to show that Christ comes, to show that these messengers were found in the Word, so that the converts of their age could be found in the Word. And all this has to play out in a court of God before the judgment of the wicked can come. Everybody follow me there? And so I'm just saying that because he equips those men that He sends. And so when Christ would come to Brother Branham, well, we already know by revelation He's going to be accepted. That's why the people said, and you will be. Because we know. We know He was on the Word.
Amen.
We know that. There's no question about it. I don't doubt that one bit. You say, well, Brother Branham said this and it didn't sound like it agreed with what he said over here and all that. I don't care. He was a man. He had limits.
Right.
But there was a revelation brought on the scene that I'm looking at, that I see that's perfect. And it wasn't a man that I'm looking at. It's Jesus Christ is what I'm looking at. And so those things don't bother me. Whether he said it was this number, or 700 or 7,000 or whatever. We all have times where we say John when we meant to say James or whatever. Because there's a human capacity there. I don't trip up on it at all. But I know he was on that word. There was a message come forth, and just like Brother Branham said, you're eating pie and you come along and you hit a seed. Don't throw the whole pie out. Throw the seed out.
Right.
And we think all the time he's talking about denominations. Well, if you can't eat, whatever, and you go out here, then. But he tells you, if I'm preaching this, brothers, if I'm preaching and I come to a place that you think that's a seed, throw it out. He said, but be careful. Make sure it's a seed. And he said, I like chicken. Well, make sure that when you hit the chicken bone, throw the bone out, keep eating chicken. But he said, make sure it's a bone before you throw it out. So he's cautioning people. But he was telling people of his own message, his own sermon, you're going to come along to something and maybe it's a seed, maybe it's a bone. Throw it out. It's okay. Throw it out. But make sure what you throw out is really bone or seed.
Right.
See? But then he also said, but be careful also because the seed is what you plant to bring forth more light. So we got to be careful. And this generation was brought onto that. And so I know Brother Branham had limits and things like that. I don't look at that. I know he was correct with the word. I don't have a problem with that. I know that there was a revelation to come, and that's what I'm looking at. And I just, I go with that. I don't doubt that one bit. I'm resting in that. But now the question is, how am I reciprocating with that message? Mm-hmm. Right? I know that was right. I don't find fault in my Lamb, Christ Jesus. I don't find fault in the ambassador he sent.
Right?
Right? But it falls back to me. Now, where do I stand? And that's why I said, when he comes to Brother Branham, he's accepted. I know he's accepted. But then I have to have been true to that message myself and believe that in such a way that when Christ comes to him and he's accepted, then we are accepted. We would want that to happen, to be that way also. And so we know that Brother Branham was accepted in so much. And this is kind of how I believe it. And I realize that I'm not saying there's not a coming of Christ that will come some point. I know there will be. But I feel like myself, that when those seven angels appeared over Arizona and they formed the face, the head of Hoffman's head of Christ, I believe that was Christ. Christ was coming there right then, and that was Christ coming to Brother Branham. That, because Brother Branham was caught up into, and you find out if the word comes, it has to come to a prophet. So Brother Branham could have been in Africa, and if that would have happened, it would have had to come to him in Africa because he was the word prophet for the age on the earth at the time. But you find out that when those angels came from eternity, very quickly Brother Branham was caught up into that constellation of angels. How many remember that? He was caught up into that. And so, but he said, now one of those angels was more notable. And he said, that's the one that flew right to me. Because those seven messengers were represented in that cloud of that face. So here's Christ made up of seven angels. Paul, Irenaeus, you know, and all the ones, all the way down to one of them was the ministry, the anointing that God would put on William Branham was in that cloud. And it was time for Christ to come from heaven. He was coming because now we're in the day of the Lord. We're in a day where these things are going to be declared. And so he would come from heaven. And he would, and if Paul would have been standing there, one of those angels would have flown to Paul. Everybody understand what I'm saying? But here's Brother Ram. Christ comes, and that whole thing unfolding comes right straight to that prophet. And Brother Ram was caught up right into the midst of that circle that represented Christ, showing us that that prophet belonged there and was accepted in Christ. So what did he do? From there, he went back to Jeffersonville to bring the seven seals. So to me, just, and I'm not trying to be dogmatic about it, and I know there's a lot of other people believe kind of like this too on there, is that I believe that that happened right there. Brother Branham went forth to continue the unfolding of these things, of this day that I'm talking about. The day we'll declare it as we get a little further into this. Brother Branham went to Jeffersonville to begin to, for God to use him to do these things. But to me, that was a physical thing there that happened to show as a sign in the heavens that that ministry had been accepted. And Paul was in there. Irenaeus was in there. Martin, Luther, Columba, all of those men were in there. Their ministries in there, accepted as part of Christ. And so that's really all I'm saying there, was at that point right there in 1963, God made a declaration. These men are accepted. So when it said, when he comes, he'll come to you first, I believe he came to Brother Branham right then and made a declaration and hung it upon on what we would consider a flagpole because it said that it appeared over Flagstaff in Arizona. It was like God put it up there as a banner, as a sign for everybody to look at, and it happened on sunset, all that. And I know there's controversy, but you understand, By typology, God is showing us something here, that those seven messengers were accepted. Now what? They would come back to Jeffersonville, and those seven messengers, each one with their purpose, one seal after another, they would begin to prove who the believers were of their day. Right? Because he's going to bring this to pass. He's going to bring it to a court case. And he's going to bring the trial forth, and he's going to show who was who and what age, and condemn the ones who were not believers of the age, and pardon the ones who were, if you want to put it that way. But all that had to play out, and it was playing out when that prophet stepped up there, and that first night he began to preach what Apostle Paul, that angel came to him that day, and he went forth with a mystery that night. So what was unfolding there was the court case. And it's not been the same on this earth since. Because this earth has been brought into judgment because that court case unfolded right there in 1963. It happened right there. And so it's all unfolding now, has been unfolding, and things are the way they are now because of that. So we know that when he was caught up in that constellation of angels, that he was accepted there. But there's a day of reckoning for all this. It's a day, as we read there in Malachi, it's a day that says an oven. Now he said, listen, there's those who spake often one another. There was a book of remembrance written. And he said, I'll spare them in the day that I make up my jewels. And he said, I'll spare them as a man would spare his only child. We read that. And he goes on into chapter 4, which is just further reading of the same thing. That somebody had to put chapters to it. But in there, at chapter 4, he said, for behold, the day that will burn as an oven. And all the proud and all the wicked, they're all going to be burned up. But during that time where this oven is going to be coming up on the earth, and all this wicked is going to be burned up, and all the proud, and there's going to be a lot of fire because there's a lot of proud.
Right.
When all that's happening and all that's going on, guess what God's going to be doing? While all this is happening, I'm sparing those who's been written in this book about.
Yeah.
I'm sparing them. The world is perishing. All the wicked's perishing, and all the haughty and all the proud and all that, they're perishing because why? There's a day that's an oven. There's a day that's going to burn. And the scripture said this day that's coming, all it is a day when God's going to make up his jewels. What is it? It's a day of testing. All it is God coming to this day and saying, I am now ready to test this people and to see whether or not they are on the word or not. To see whether they truly love me and love righteousness or not. And he goes on, and Brother Manley, in the message called What is the Attraction of the Mountain? That was in 65. He talks about this. But he shows there, he says, he'll leave them neither root nor branch. And Brother Branham stops and says, now where is your eternal hell? Because he's going to burn them up, and there's not going to be root or branch. So there's no if there had to be something left in order for there to be eternal hell, right? And that was the concept he was saying there. But he said it would be a day as an oven that would burn all the wicked and all that. But all that while, he is sparing his people. But we take that and bring it forth to what we read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul is talking about it, and he said that everybody needs to take heed how they build. Because there's going to come a day that's going to test it. A day. And he says, the day shall declare it. And that's why I put that as a subtitle. Because there's a day unfolding now. I believe it's the day of the Lord. The day of the vengeance of God. It's the day that he settles everything. But what is it? It's just simply God coming and doing a word test. And he's because heaven and earth will pass away, but the word won't. And so God can do a word by word comparison. That's what he's doing. He come to William Branham and says, is this true with the word? Yes, you're accepted. With the believers, are they true? Yes, they're with the word, they're accepted. He comes to this generation, everything in this generation, because now, because the court case, because we are unfolding in this hour, because of the ministry that came, all this is unfolding now, and he's saying to this generation, are you word? And so everything is tested. Every tendency of man, every thought of man, every program of man, it's all being tested. Let me give you an example. When man deviates from living the way God told him to live, like the Jewish people lived in the Bible, whatever, when we deviate from that, death comes from it.
Right.
When God told man how to deal with his waste that comes from his body, if everybody on earth did it that way, we would have no pollution problems. But no, we come along and make conveniences, and we have water that takes it out of the house. And I know I have it. But the point I'm getting at is now there's billions of gallons of water that they can't get purified, right? And it goes out into the streams and into the rivers and all the places, and all the fish are dying and everything's happening. All because why? Because man didn't stay with God's original way. So what I want to tell you is that when, you know, this stuff has come to being and as a problem since the seals opened. You could say, well, it really started way back there. Man started. I know that. But God knows all things. And everything that has transpired since those seals opened up is all God bringing this generation, this world, into judgment. And says, your way of dealing with waste, is it word? If it's not, it won't last. And so the fact is that the fact that there's death and all that, it shows you, it proves to you, it's not what was not God's way. So this whole world is being judged, and everything they do is falling apart because it's being tested by the word and being proven to show that it's no good.
Right.
But at the same time all this is happening, the believer is being tested. And that's what happened there in 1963. That's what happened, you know, whenever they would have a court case, or not necessarily a court case, but when they had a decision that had to be dealt with, they would go to the gate of the city, and there was something called elders. And the elders would be witnesses to this transaction that was taking place, including Kinsman Redeemer Action. There were witnesses there that would watch that, and you find out that's why that there was all these elders present in the opening of the seals and all this that was unfolding. That's why you see that, because why? The plan of redemption is being taken place, and there's witnesses to that, that he's redeeming this bride. There's witnesses to this court case, because he's bringing it on the scene and he's pushing the issue to say, is this generation word? Is their doctrines word? Is their church systems word? Is their way of living word? And every bit of it that is off the word, it's found to have death in it and an accelerated level of it. So that's why Brother Ram said the world's falling apart.
Right.
Why is it falling apart? Because they have been brought into judgment, and God is pushing the issue with this generation and showing that everything you do, because you've deviated from word, has got death and it's just decaying, and it won't be much longer until it won't even be fit for human beings anymore.
Right.
And that's why. It wouldn't be that way if man still held true to God and lived that way. But you see, the whole thing's got Ichabod written on it. But in the midst of all that, God's got a people that he said he would spare. In a day that's burning as an oven, he will spare them. He goes on to say, in Malachi there, he says, when this day that would be as an oven burning, he said, then ye shall return. And for those, if you're ever in a conversation with somebody that says there's no such thing as rapture, talk to him about that. Because in this day when he says he will spare them, the very ones he says he'll spare, he said, then ye shall return. Return from where? Return from where he takes us to spare us. Right? He puts us somewhere where we're spared from this. And from that place he said, ye shall return, and ye will judge between the righteous and the wicked, him that serve God and him that doesn't serve God. And so, and he said, the wicked will be ashes under the soles of your feet. So it's pretty clear to us what's going on there with that. But it's a day that's an oven. It's a day that where he makes up his jewels. What is he doing? He's testing all the works of man, testing all the works of the believer to find out whether or not they're built on the word or not. And so Paul even spoke this, and I believe he's speaking to all the Gentile dispensations. Be careful that you're on this. But I also believe it would speak to just an individual age, to an individual church, even to individuals themselves. Take heed how you build upon this foundation. Because we can all do things that we think is pleasing to God and we think is part of God's economy and find out that it's not going to stand the test. And I personally believe that because this is the generation of the test, it's the day of the Lord where the pendulum has swung back now. God is making everything swing back to prove that word. To prove what is established in this earth to be word or not. And to prove everything in our experience, whether it's word or not. And so I'm bringing this now down to just a personal level. Is that We all have that tendency where we can do things and live in such a way and think it's Christ when it's really not. You heard that phrase, I don't remember how it's exactly said, but something like, only what's done for Christ will last, or something like that. Everybody remember the quote, what I'm talking about? I don't remember how it goes, but only what's done for Christ will last. Actually, what I want to tell you, the only what's done in Christ will last. And so you find out that a man can build upon his Christian experience. He's a man that's saved. He's got that foundation that Paul laid of Jesus Christ. He's got that. But we all can live and do things thinking that we're building upon a good, building on this foundation, and that Christ will accept it. But you see, the Word, the fire will come. The fire will come and test our experience to see. And so Paul is saying, look, that man, and he brings it to a level of a man. He says, he himself shall be saved if he builds upon this with wood, hay, and stubble. Wood, hay, and stubble burns in the fire. But gold and silver, precious stones, they're only purified by the fire. So he says, a man can build, he can build of gold and silver and precious stones and wood, hay, and stubble. You can build with all of those ingredients. But take heed how you do this, because if you build with just straw, the wolf's going to come blow your house down. I'll make it kind of for the kids there. But if you build with wood, it ain't going to stand the fire. If you build with hay or stubble, it's not going to stand with fire. And we're all capable of living in a way where we're building things we think is contributing to our life in the gospel, and it's really not.
Man.
We live in an hour because we're in the hour of judgment. He's not here doing these things to make you uncomfortable. That's not what it's all about. That's what one of the things I'm trying to get to. These things are happening in our lives. These things are happening in the world because God is pressing the issue with us like he is the new generation. He's testing to see his word. And so when we have things in our life that's not word, it's wood, hay, and stubble, and the hour is, it's a day that burns in an oven. The same day that's burning the world is burning you and I, if our works are wood, hay, and stubble, then we suffer. But if it's gold and silver and precious stones, in other words, it's the right kind of things, well then, the fire don't do nothing but make it even that much better. And so now look at our experiences. If we're all the time tore up, we're all the time struggling, just stop and say, how much of my life is wood, hay, and stubble? And see what you can do to convert that and move over and then build with things that the scripture would say would be purified. And all it would boil down to is this. That if everything we would do it because we have leadership from God. Or if you're not in ministry, you're not designed to actually hear from God in such a way that you can say, I feel led of God to do this, but I realize we all need to have the ability to say, I'm led of God. But being led of God, maybe it just simply what we would say is this, that is if you maintain a prayer life and a devotion with God, where you know you fellowship with him every day around his word, and you love his presence. No doubt it makes the day a lot better.
Yeah.
Things go so much better when you're walking with the Lord. And so when you're doing that, and then you get up and you go to something, and you sense that what you're doing is chipping away at that fellowship. That the next time you come to devotion with God, it's minimized some because you did something. What you did was wood, hay, or stubble, or you wouldn't feel that way.
Right.
If you did something that was gold, silver, and precious stones, then you'd come back and your fellowship would be greater, or at least the same. But you see what I'm saying? And so we're talking about relationship maintenance. Between a husband and wife, they can love one another, and they can be ever so devoted to one another in works and all kinds of stuff, but there are certain things that needs to take place there that's on a level so that there is relationship maintenance. And so this is what he's talking about. He's not saying that, well, if you're going to be lost, of course you could do things that would really be bad if you weren't a believer. But a believer has got constraints on them, so there's only so many things they can do. But you can thoroughly walk in a place where you're displeasing to the Lord. You grieve the Holy Spirit or something like that. And so that's the point I'm trying to get at. You want to watch what you're doing, and if it is hindering your walk, you know that's not going to stand the test of fire. And what's going to test it? The daily experience. The hour we live in will test it. Guaranteed. Guaranteed to test it. To test. Somebody that don't pay their tithes. Guaranteed. Guaranteed the financial stuff will test their tested. Guaranteed. No. If they're a son of God, especially, or a daughter of God. Guaranteed. If there's something about the relationship with their family or their wife, not exactly right. Guaranteed, this age will declare that. It's not God trying to make a bad situation for you. He's trying to get you to recognize what the materials are and what you're spending your time doing and telling you it's burning up. You keep building with these things and it just burns up. We are living in a day that burns as an oven. And everything, you can just rest assured, everything that's going to happen this week in your life is going to be, it's under the control of God, because we are in the day of the Lord, where that pendulum has swung back the other direction, and God has brought the whole world into judgment, and he's making an account of every system and everything that goes on in man, even our Christian walk, to determine whether or not it's built right. And so all he's doing is testing to see if everything is the word or not. It's his word that's being tested. It's his word in you that's being tested. And so, as we said a while ago, we don't want to be found anywhere else. We want to be found in the word, because that's the only thing that won't pass away.
Amen.
You don't want anything else in your experience. And so I think I can say, even though it hurts, Lord, show me where I'm standing on things that's not word. Get those things out of me. Show me so I can repent of them. Get that away from me, because I want to be built from Christ. I want you to have your mark of blessing on everything that I say and I do and that what I represent. Because, Lord, I want to be accepted. I realize that maybe if people don't ever come that, they may not necessarily be lost, because it said they would be saved, but they'd suffer a loss. We don't want to be that way. We won't. You know, he's given us the ability. He doesn't like a religion. He hates a powerless religion. And so he's given us the ability to be good representative of him. And that's what we want to do. So you see, God is testing the word. So when you look out and you see everything happening in the world, if we look at that the right way, we should say, we should not be fearful. But we should say, God is proving to this generation that they're standing there on something that's not right. And whenever things don't go right in our own, and we find out that our attitude's been wrong, or something's been wrong, we've handled something wrong, it shouldn't make us fearful. We should say, thank you, Lord, because you have showed me here that I've been standing on something or building with something that's not worthy of your kingdom. And your fire has proved it to be wrong. Thank you, Lord. But what do we do from there? We don't go back to grabbing wood, hand, stubble, and build again, because the fire is going to test it. So this is a time of refining. So he said it'd be a day that burns an oven, and a day that he makes up his jewels. He's testing them to see what is his and what's worthy of his kingdom. And so this day of revealing, the day that declares it, the day of the Lord, day is an oven, day when he makes up his jewels, a day when he spares those who that book was written about. That's the hour we live in. And I believe that day was brought on the scene when that prophet was here, and typically very much unleashed around the opening of the seals to bring this generation into judgment. I believe that. Because when we look here in Malachi and we see this, and even Brother Ben speaks of this in What is the Attraction on the Mountain, He said, I don't agree with Scofield. He said, but Scofield got it right here on this, because he was talking about Malachi 3 being the coming of Elijah with John the Baptist, but Malachi 4 was a different coming. And Brother Ben was talking about that, but he shows there that in this hour of this coming of Elijah, that's the hour that he's making up his jewels. That's the hour that burns as an oven. And he says, remember, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet. And Elijah was the one over fire. He had the prophet had power over fire to call fire. So when God gets ready to bring an oven, a fire to burn, he's going to use the spirit of Elijah to bring that fire from heaven to test. Everybody see what I'm saying?
Right.
So he used the ministry of William Branham to call that fire of judgment to come down and set the court case and to interrogate and find out what's what in ever in this whole generation and what's what in the people.
Yeah.
And that's what's happening. And it's with us today. That word is standing there doing a word-for-word test to see. And if it's not word, it's out. And if it is, it's purified. Because the word is the only thing that stands the test of time. And so I believe that was unfolded right at that time when that prophet of Elijah came on the scene to bring this day that burns as an oven. And John was carried over into the day of the Lord, which we know, was, it says, was the day that God would have his way. And so I believe that's what's going on. That's why this world is different and why it's the way it is. And so, Brother Branham, in that, what is the attraction on the mountain? So that we would catch this. And he's talking about this coming of Elijah, and Scofield had it right because he said this was the fourth, this fourth chapter was the coming of Elijah for the Gentiles here at the end time, and he had it right. And Brother Branham reads it, and he purposely reads it different, not to add to it. He actually reads it right, but he says, and I'll just read it so you see what I'm talking about. He says, he says, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness rise with healing campaigns. Actually, the scripture says with healing in his wings, and Brother Brown went on to quote it that way, but he purposely said the Son of Righteousness, speaking of this situation where he would rise with healing in his wings. Why? Because he's sparing his people while he's got a judgment and an oven that's on the earth. He's sparing his people, and he's the Son of Righteousness who is rising with healing in his wings. And Brother Ram said, with healing campaigns. And he's telling us right there to show us, I believe, that right there, that movement of those healing campaigns that came forth in this earth is showing us that the Son of Righteousness has arisen. Why? Because the hour has come to spare his people, yet he's judging the world. It's an hour of oven, of burning, of testing, but he's here to show his people who they are and to save them from their sins in such a way. And so I believe that's what era of time we are in. So we can look at this, no wonder Brother Ram would say it's the glorious time. Why? Because man, Satan had his way as that pendulum went that way and people were martyred by the millions, but now it's swinging back hard this way. And God's having his way. And we might sit back and still say, oh, man's in control. Look again. Look again. Judgment is in the earth, and they will not recover from this stroke because they deviated from the word. And so it said it was a day that burned, not an eternity. So much of the time we think that all that's going to happen way off over there, but remember, if we change and then we're over there, nothing's going to change us because we got that clear. Death doesn't change us. It just changes our dwelling place. And so all that, you know, it's showing us that this day of judgment, this day of burning and all this, and I realize that there is a people over at the end of the millennium that come up and all that. But for us, for now, this earth is under a judgment now. It's under a purging. And they're not going to stand. When God gets through with this purging, then there won't be nothing left except the righteous. There won't be anything left except the believers. And if there's anything in us that's not believers, if there's anything in us that's unbelief, he's getting that all out. And so we should not run from it. We should be pleased when the Lord puts his finger on something in our life to say, this is not right. And that we could go with that and know that he has helped us. And so the Son of Righteousness has arrived with healing in his wings at the hour of healing campaigns, and that ministry that was going forth with those healing campaigns that went after that to bring this world into judgment. And it's all just the hand of God. And I said the other day, if God was so serious about bringing Israel back to their homeland, so serious of getting them there so he could fulfill his word, that he would allow them to go through the Holocaust to do it, then what would he do for you and I? If there's something in our life that's amiss, what would he do? Would he say, well, no, I won't let them have a car wreck, or no, I won't let them, you know, have marital problems or health problems or financial problems or job problems. I'll hold that back. No. He would use that too. Because we read it the other night in the church age book. The proof of his love is election. Right? Proof of his love is in the beloved. Proof of his love for you is not that your bank account's stable or your health is stable or all the proof of his love is in that correction that he sends forth to us. That's why we should say, thy rod and thy staff that comfort me. Because if we're not his, he won't do that. It'll be different. We just go live the way we want. All of a sudden one day we die, have no chance to repent, and we're in eternity lost. But if it's God's children, you can expect in this life, before the change, in this life, he burns your works, tests you, try you, and so that when the last breath leaves your body, when that last one goes out, you're standing on the word. You may not have all the revelation in the world. Sister Hattie Wright might not have had the whole revelation in the world. But I'll tell you one thing she had, and that's what the believer will have, something they're standing on, the totally, completely word, not wood, hay, or stubble. And that's what he brings us to. Let him be the judge as how mature we are, and who knows what, and how many he's got a revelation of this or whatever. But it doesn't really matter because, and we want revelation. He gives us, that gives us power. But, you know, having revelation knowledge don't mean anything if it doesn't translate into a walk.
Right.
That we overcome. So you see, I can say, well, I can name all the, you know, well, if that doesn't translate into me being able to live right, I need to go back and find out what's wrong. Because my revelation is not doing me any good, even if it is a revelation from God. And so you find out that God wants to correct, and that's whatever we're living in. So we rest in the Word. We want to know right where we stand and say, we're resting on that. We are following a message that was given by two Apostle Paul for a Gentile bride, and it was brought down through the ages, and William Branham came to this age as a prophet to bring judgment, and he didn't deviate from it, and we've said amen to those things that he has told us, and we're living according to that message that he sent us, and though there's a burning going on, we're standing true, because that fire's not testing us. It's not, I mean, it's testing us, but it's not burning us. It's not, you know, because why? We're standing on the Word. And that's what we want to find out, is that there is something in our life that's steady, that stays right there, and we don't look at all these other things that are passing away. We just stay right with something, and we're resting on that because this day that we're in now declared it. Yeah. That's what he said. The day would declare it. Eternity setting in. And the only thing that's really worthy to be there is the life of Christ. And that's the life that we want in us. And then there's so much. It's not our fault. It's just because we're born in fallen sin, sinful flesh, and we live in a generation. There's just so much of our of people's thinking and the way they do things and all that's done, even Christ at all. But you see, God has a provided way to bring us the truth, and he's given that to us, and we want to embrace it. And that's why we need to stay in the Word and not be occupying our time with things that are frivolous, that don't we need to use that time wisely, as Paul said, to redeem the time, for the days are evil. Amen. So we believe that. We let the musicians come. God's been really good to us, to allow us to know what hour we're living in. And I often think about it, how it said in the Bible there that this book that John was to eat, boy, it's sweet in the mouth. And, well, it's hard to digest, because if you can't digest it, you'll never receive the strength from it. And so there's a lot of truths. It's glorious. The things that God has come down to do in this hour for us, it's awful. It's wonderful. But then now it's got to come down, and we have to begin to take that and digest it and become the representation of what it really is. A representation of the people that they'll stand there and be like Christ no matter what the adversity. And that's what he's called us to be. Well, that's a little bit different. It's a little bit harder to do. But I believe God has given us the digestive system as believers that we can digest that word. That we truly can. You know, milk digests really quick, but you take a steak. And my wife said this morning, she's not in here to hear with me, she said she was really hungry for a steak. And I'm not saying that for lunch coming up, but she just said she was hungry for a steak. Well, a steak will, you know, it takes a while to digest that, but you can get something from that. And you can go and you can do something on a good square meal. You can go work a day's work off of that, whereas you couldn't something that's like milk. And so I believe that, yes, it is sweet in our mouth, bitter in our belly, it's hard to digest, but I believe we have the ability. And it takes time, but slowly and surely we are digesting it, and the strength of this message is coming to our walls. And that doesn't matter if we can say how many messages and all that. That's the bottom line, is it has to come to a place where we have strength in our walk to stand in this hour where everybody else is failing. Not to try and compare ourselves with others and say we're standing and they're not. But God's got a people to overcome, and that's what we want. We want to be that people, and we believe that he's given us the ability to be that people. Let's just pray for a moment as we get ready to dismiss service. Lord, we do thank you for your blessings today. We know, Lord, we live in a tremendous hour, and Satan wouldn't want us to see through your eyes, Lord, and see what's going on out there in the world. But your prophet did tell us, he came here, Lord, as a gift from you. And Lord, that we could know what's on your mind, and we could see through your eyes. We hear that prophet say that this world is falling apart. And it's true. Lord, if he said that in the age that he lived in back then, so many years ago, what would it be now? His words that he spoke are just as true now as ever, Lord. They seem to make more sense when I look out on the horizon now than what I would imagine in his day. But Lord, we thank you because that's your wisdom that spoke through that man. It was your word to prepare us as a people so that we'd understand this hour we live in and not be dismayed. And Lord, how thankful we are. Sometimes, Lord, we have struggles. We have times and when we're down in our walk, Lord, it's usually because we missed the mark, we failed somewhere, Lord. But your grace and mercy is so sufficient, Lord, to come and pick us up and correct us, Lord, but put us back on the pathway and send us on our way with a song in our heart. We thank you for that, Lord. And I pray, God, that through this whole cycle of correction and pats on the back that we get from you and more correction, Lord, that we truly become full-grown men and women in the gospel, Lord. That's the desire, Lord. I know that's the cry of the heart of everyone here, Lord. I know it is. That they want to please you in all things and they want to walk away, that they no longer disappoint you. Lord, we believe that we have that coming to us because your prophet said a deep calls to a deep. It's because there's a deep to respond. And Lord, we have a desire to walk in perfection, to be that bride that knows what to do with the word. And so because we have a desire, we have a hunger for it, Lord. We're going to minister that back to you, that hunger, Lord, that you would fill it and provide that for us. We thank you for this time together around your word. I ask for your blessings upon your people as they go. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing a song of worship for a little bit if we have one. You can all stand if you want. May the Lord be with you, saints.
I'll stand for Jesus.
His Word. And you see, as Brother Branham said, God would lift you up into a sphere that you can see. And you get in the presence of His Word, and that right there is what comes so real. Just let the world go by and do whatever they want, but I will stay with the Word. That's what happens, and that's why we should stay in the Word, because that's where inspiration comes. Brother, sister, one of these days, as the world would say, that trumpet is going to sound. I can't hardly pull up to a railroad track, and a train's coming by, and their horns are just so loud. They do that to protect life. And I can sit there, and those things come by, and chills come all over my body because of this thought. I think, They want to save life so those trains don't hit cars. And so what do? They reach out and they blast as loud as they can to get the point across. But they silence the gospel. But one of these days, there's going to come a blast. And this world's going to change. And so that's the hour we're looking for. We know that God will take care of those things if that time comes. But we want to stick with the Word. Right? And so we want to stay in the Word because it's in that environment where we clearly see how we need to walk. We clearly see and understand what's going on in the day. So God bless you. We'll sing that some more as we get ready to dismiss. It's been good to be in the house of the Lord with you. Let's remember Brother Daniel. I know he's having a time down there. I know he's having a good time in the Lord, and he's also probably fighting a lot of battles. So let's just remember to pray for him. Raise your hand if you'll pray for him. And because I know he needs it. God bless you. We'll see you next time. In the name of the Lord.
I'll stand for Jesus.